feel that. He's going to give you exactly what you need today so that your life will experience the fullness of His presence. Your life will experience the goodness that God wants to give you in great abundance. You agree with me on this? Oh, so be it. Let's go ahead. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Father God, we come with our hearts, our minds, our lives fully surrendered to You now. And I ask You, Father, that truly as we desire Your word, I pray that truly You will speak so powerfully into our minds and into our hearts. As we know, Father, this time is not about us. It's all about You. I just pray, Father, that You will have Your way and that Your words will truly come alive. Let it come so alive to us, Father, that as it speaks to our hearts, as we receive it, we know we're being transformed from glory to glory. We're becoming more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know, Father, He may be returning any day soon. So let our hearts be prepared to welcome Him, to just give of our best unto You, unto Jesus, right now. We love You and we praise You in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things. And everyone says, Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So, you know, we've been doing a sermon series called what? You should know by now, right? A Christian Atheist. And we are on Characteristic 5, which is entitled Filled with what? Fear. Who likes fear? Oh, we know fear. Well, it can really do damage in our lives if we allow fear to capture our minds and capture our hearts. And once again, I want to define what a Christian atheist is. It's defined as someone who calls himself a Christian but has very little or no evidence of God being present in his or her life. So with this next characteristic, this person may say they have faith in God, but they are filled with not the Holy Spirit. They're filled with so much fear, the spirit of fear in their lives, that they seldom come to know and experience God's great presence and peace, especially in their times of trouble and turmoil. And you know the most telltale signs or physical signs, right, of stress and anxiety in their present fear-filled lives? You know, usually what do you see? Well, constantly pacing to and fro in their homes, right? It could be in the living room or in the bedroom. They're just going back and forth and just, you know, worrying about whatever it is that's really causing problems in their lives. And another is constant movement and shaking of arms and legs. And you've seen someone sitting and their legs are going 100 miles per hour. You know, sometimes we do that, right? And, you know, sometimes there's a biting of what? Fingernails, right? And I heard people, some, they even bite their toenails. I know that's kind of disgusting, but I heard people, they didn't get nervous or get anxious, they bite their toenail. I'm not kidding you. I heard one person say that. And in some cases, right, they experience severe insomnia to the point where they cannot sleep and they're up all night. You know, I mean, to the wee hours of the night, they're still up. And because why? They're worrying. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I can honestly say I have experienced all of these things, okay, all these symptoms, except for the biting of toenails. I never done that, okay? But everything else, I done it, right? And I thank God, right? It's become less and less and less. And in the beginning, especially when I didn't know Christ, it would be that I would always worry. And I remember my dad would say, Ben, don't be such a worry wart, you know? And sometimes we can become a person of great worry. And so as we take a closer look of these fears, we're going to answer this very question. Look in your notes. It says, what are the tendencies of the Christian atheist when their lives are filled with what? Filled with fear. Well, look at number one. It says, there's the tendency to exaggerate all the worries that are in their lives. And what does it mean to exaggerate? To make huge, right? To make big when it shouldn't be. And let's all face it, when some of us are faced with stressful and anxious situations in our lives, we tend to over-magnify our problems and make them a lot bigger than what they are. And you may have heard of the phrase, making a mountain out of a what? A molehill, right? Molehill is kind of small, right? You don't really, you know, see it, you know, because it's not that big. But guess what? Some of us, we make it into a huge mountain. And somehow we have escalated it to the state of a national emergency. At least it seems, right? Where it's just like everybody got to know it, and you got to tell everyone, this is huge. This is something that's crushing me. But we know, right? We were here. We are here for each other, and we pray for each other. But sometimes we take it to that point where it's this giant mountain. In reality, it's minor, right? And we know we give it to God. God will take it. And he'll give us peace for our souls. Because when we exaggerate our problems, we sometimes instill fear so deep within our minds and within our hearts that, guess what? We are afraid to move. You ever done that? You got so much worry, so much anxiety, and suddenly, you know what? I don't want to do anything. I don't want to go out. You know, it's just like to the point where nobody can help us, and God cannot lead us anymore, because why? We have become paralyzed by our own fears. And I can tell you there are probably similar situations in my life that I was paralyzed by fear. And I talk to people where they tell me, Pastor Ben, it's just too much for me, and I just don't want to do anything. You know, a good example of this is found in the book of Numbers, beginning with chapter 13, upon which the Israelites had already been set free from the bondages of slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And now they're getting set, right? They're getting set to enter into the promised land. They're right there at the entrance. They're ready to go. God says, this is for you. Go, because this was God's promise to them. But as we continue to read on, we discover that Moses, you guys remember what happened? He selected a leader from each of the tribes of Israel to go out and explore the land that was before them. So there were 12 of them, because there were 12 tribes, right? And here is what happened when they came back. This was the report. I want you to look in your notes. It's right there. I'm going to read it, and you can just follow along. Numbers 13, 25 to 33. Okay, it says here, after exploring the land for how many days? 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. This was the report to Moses. We entered the land you have sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with what? Milk and honey, anything you want, right? It's there. It's all good. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. They actually show them the fruit, right? But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But look at verse 30. It says, Caleb, okay? Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. What did he say? Come on, let's go at once and take that land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. Oh, a lot of confidence there, right? That's good. That's what God wants. Verse 31, but the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. We cannot go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this what? Bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land that we traveled through and explored will what? Devour anyone who goes to live there. Other people we saw were what? Huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. So let's get this straight, okay? The land, first of all, they saying that this land was capable to eat you up. Can land eat you up? What's up? This is an earthquake. Right? It's open. Okay, I don't know. That's what they're saying, right? This land is capable to eat you up if you choose to live there. And all the people, they were the size of the Incredible Hulk. Okay, well, I didn't say that, but they said they were giants, making them feel like puny insects or like what? Grasshoppers, right? And not only that, they actually could read their minds. Because they said they actually believed that these giants had the very same thoughts about them. I can tell. I can read their minds. They think we're little nothing insects, little tiny puny grasshoppers. Why would they say that? Do they really know that? Did someone tell them this? No. It's what? All fabricated in the mind, right? And they tend to exaggerate their problems like sometimes we do. We exaggerate our problems and we allow the devil to put more lies into it. As we exaggerate our problems and difficulties, yeah, the devil, he's going to keep on adding more. He knows that you're being a mouthpiece for him. So guess what? I'm going to put more negative thoughts. I'm going to put more exaggeration so that this child of God will soon know that, you know, the situation is not going to get better. You know, God is destined for this child of God to hit the wall and to burn out and be destroyed. And this is what the lies of the devil is all about. I got to tell you about this the situation. This was in the late 1800s, and there was this outlaw that his name was Black Bart. You ever heard of Black Bart? And you know, he was a professional thief, and his name struck fear as he terrorized the Wells Fargo Stagecoach line. Okay, and so when traveling anywhere from San Francisco to New York, the people were greatly on edge. Can you just imagine? Because you know they knew this person would hold up the stagecoach and, you know, take all their money. So they were very fearful that they would come face to face with Black Bart. And between 1875 and 1883, he robbed 29 different stagecoach crews. Amazingly, Bart did it all without even firing a shot from his gun. He never had to take out the gun, right? Because another thing, he hit his face with a hood, so no victim ever saw his face. He never took a hostage, and he was never hunted down by a sheriff. Instead, you know what Black Bart used? He used fear to paralyze his victims. He probably dressed all in black, right? And he looked like one mean, ornery person, right? So his sinister presence was enough to overwhelm the toughest stagecoach guard. And because people always exaggerated about how evil he was, this guy just like one devil. These are the things they were saying. Oh, I wonder what they're going to do. He's going to rip us apart if we ever come face to face with him. Imagine just this exaggeration just coming forth, you know. And guess what? When you tell one person one exaggeration, this person is going to take your exaggeration and exaggerate even what? Even more. That's how it works, it seems, right? And so these people easily gave in to his demands. And he too, right, Black Bart became a scary giant, just like, you know, these giants were to the Israelites. And so often our enemy, the devil, he's good at this because, you know, remember, he's the father of what? Lies. So he will help you to exaggerate. I mean, not exaggerate on how good something can be. No, even if it may be good, he's going to exaggerate it to make it negative, to make it terrible. And sometimes, you know, the very fact the devil may have nothing on us. We may be living a life that is true to God, a life that is pure and holy to God. But somehow, as we give in, even to just a little lie from the devil, guess what? We tend to exaggerate on how powerfully evil and devastating the devil is. You ever talk to a believer? And they may tell you, oh, but you don't understand. The devil is so powerful. You ever heard a Christian say that? The devil is so powerful, you don't understand. Man, I don't think I can ever get better. I don't think I can get out of this. I hear some people say that and go, well, really? You believe the devil is almighty, all powerful? Who's greater, our God or the devil? Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 4, 4-6. I'm sure you're familiar with this verse. Won't you read it with me? Ready? Go. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them because why? The one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from who? We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. We got to understand something here. No matter how much the devil will try to intimidate us, because that's what he does. He'll try to intimidate us and pull us away from Father God. And he uses his exaggerated lies. And yeah, that's part of the lie, right? Just to exaggerate something to the point where it's become so huge, even though, guess what? It's really not that big of a deal. And we almost must always remember that God, who is where? In us, is always greater than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? The devil is, right? He's the prince of the air. And he will try to influence you. He'll try to pull you down. He'll try to do whatever he can to get you away from Papa God. But we got to hold on to God's truth. Amen? And we got to keep saying that. God is greater in me. And we got to realize God is not far off in the distance. Where is he? He's right inside of you. He's right inside of you. You just call on his son's name, Jesus. And just feel the power just surge through your body. In the most difficult times, God will show his presence. God will show him that he's there right with you. And it's going to give you all you need, amen, for great victory if you just keep trusting in him. And, you know, in many cases, the thing is, we tend to exaggerate our problems and our difficulties in hopes, right, that we will gain sympathy. Because I've done that, right, you know, from our families and friends. So that, guess what, maybe they, too, can talk us out of facing our fears. Because sometimes we don't want to face our fears. And especially being a local here in Hawaii, what do people tend to say to you when they hear about all your problems and all your difficulties? Oh, poor thing, right? You poor thing, I cannot believe you're going so with so much trouble, going through life with so many problems. And you know, they keep on saying these things to you, and they mean well, right? We're talking about family and our friends, and guess what? They're actually making it worse for us. Because we hope they will say, yeah, you know, you poor thing, you know what? I think you should just kind of kick back and lay back, and you know what? I'll be your strength. I will be your strength. And you hopefully it will get better, but no guarantee. And you know, the thing is, right, instead of saying these things, we gotta point them to who? To Jesus Christ. Because we don't want to hear these things, because guess what? If we keep on hearing, oh, yeah, it might get better. Oh, you know, the devil is very strong, you know. And we hear these things and we're going to start to believe it. And suddenly, we're going to take the lies, the exaggerated lies, and we're going to let these lies infiltrate our minds. And eventually, it will cover our entire mind. And suddenly, you start to lose faith in God. And you know, our situation probably will not get better. And this is what the scripture says. I want you to look at Proverbs 12, 25. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. Anxiety in a man's heart, what? Weighs him down. But a good word makes him glad. What's a good word? What do you think? What makes a good word really good? The word of God, right? But do you want to hear a poor thing? That ain't gonna help us, right? What do you mean I'm a poor thing, right? And so, but that's the thing. We want to hear what is from the Bible, from the Word of God. That's what I want. When I go to you guys and I tell you my problems, you know, when I call Omar, I said, brother, I got this problem. I want my brother, first thing to come out of his lips, brother, I'm praying for you. Brother, find strength in God. Because look what it says in Isaiah 35, verse 4. Ready? Go. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be what? Strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. You know, recompense, you know what that means? Retribution. That means God will come back. It's going to pay back, right? Whatever the devil stole from you, it will be paid back because God will see to it. Amen? And that's why you got to tell this person, if you see a brother or sister just like really just beaten down, just really bust up. Don't say, you know what, just come and come to my house and just relax and just, you know, I will help you as much as I can. You know, tell him, turn to God. That's the first thing. It tells us in the scripture, tell this person to be strong and to what? Fear not. In other words, let that fear get out of here. That spirit of fear, just say in Jesus' name, spirit of fear, be gone from my loved one, from my friend, whoever it may be. And say, Lord, your presence, I pray right now in Jesus' name, will fill my brother. He will experience your power. He will experience your strength so that he will not keep his head down. He will look up to Jesus and find strength in you. Amen? That's what we got to do. That's what the Bible says. It's say to those who have an anxious heart. We know what to do now. Whoever has an anxious heart, a lot of worry, we tell them, turn to God. God is going to be your deliverer. God is the one that will give you all that you need. Amen? I want you to get point number two. It says the tendency to focus on only what the worst can happen in their lives. And, you know, with this tendency, people would constantly, what, repeat and recite the same problem over and over. You know, brothers and sisters, I'm going to say, you know, that's good, right, that we can go to our friends, our family, you know, a brother or sister, and just tell them our problems. But, you know, don't be a broken record where we just keep saying over and over, the person that prayed for you, and you just keep, you know, the thing is, we keep on going to God. We keep on going to our brothers and sisters with this problem. But you know what? Don't speak negativity anymore. When you know the problem is still there, you can say, you know, it's still heavy on my heart, but God is good. God is there for me. I'm getting better and better each and every day. Amen? That's what we got to do. We got to change what we say. You can still talk about your problem, but don't let the negativity rule your mind and your heart. And because, you know, some people, they tell everyone about their problem, but, you know, it comes to the point where, you know, they don't experience victory because everyone has heard it multiple times. And I'm going to tell you, I've done this before. And I got to tell you, you know, my brother, when, you know, he first led me to Christ, I thought everything would just be changed. Everything would just be fine and dandy now. No, it wasn't. There were still problems. There were still situations. And I would call my brother, you know, like sometimes, like, I don't know, I'm not kidding you, like 5 or 6 times in a day. This is when I was in my 20s. And I got to tell you, there are times my brother didn't pick up, and I kept on calling him, and I said, Walter, how come you're not picking up? I get problem, you know. And says, Ben, give it to the Lord, you know, because we cannot rely just on people. We got to rely on Jesus Christ. And you got to turn your heart fully over to him, because when we repeat these negative things over and over, like I said earlier, we become a mouthpiece for the devil. You're saying exactly the very words the devil wants you to speak forth. And I want you to see what the Israelites did in Numbers 14:1-5. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Okay, just based on the things they said, does it sound like they trust God? No, right? And here you can see how fake news got its start. I mean, just fake news. And it really was the fact that they were cursing themselves. They're saying all these terrible things gonna happen. Why are you focused on the negative things and saying these very things that they know are untrue? Like, you know, they say, oh, our little ones will be carried off by plunder and we're gonna lose everything. And we know we're hurting ourselves when we say things like this, right, that we know aren't true. And we gotta believe, if God is in our lives, God's hand is upon us, you should find peace through his presence as you call on the name of Jesus. You know, because that's what it is. We know God, he will give us what we need so that we're going to have that peace. We're going to have that victory that he will bring forth. You know, I once read about a man who hid for 32 years, okay? He heard that, you know, because of the fact that there were pro-Nazi wartime officials, right, and soldiers and all that, they were roaming his city, and he was told, right, if you were ever caught, you'd be punished and tormented. And so he was just living in total fear. So he decided, I'm going to go into hiding. So, and he said, when he was hiding in his sister's barn, he said he used to cry when he heard happy voices outside, but he dared not to show himself even at his mother's funeral. Everyone thought he was dead because he was just went totally missing. And his name was Janez Russ. And he was a young shoemaker. And, you know, when he went to hiding into his sister's farmhouse in June 1945, he thought in his mind, I don't know if I'm ever going to leave here. I don't want to be tormented. I don't want to be, you know, punished by the enemy. And here's the thing. He was found years later. Yeah, 32 years later. because the sister had brought this large supply of bread, you know, from the nearby village of Zauna, and had dropped off the bread in this farmhouse. And so just kind of see the situation. Okay, this shoemaker is no longer so young anymore, okay, because now he's probably in his 50s, okay, he was probably in his 20s, now he's in his 50s, and, you know, this shoemaker told a reporter, if I had not been discovered, I would have remained in hiding, so I'm so happy that this happened, that my sister had found me. Just imagine this, for 32 years, I mean, just living in constant fear. Constant dread, just wondering what could happen to him. I mean, the war has been long over. Yet, he still chooses to live in total misery and fear. And throughout these years, right, he said he didn't do anything. He just lived being tormented by his own fears and just imagining in his own mind the worst of what could happen if he would be caught. And even though the war is done with, he never left the house. The only thing he could do is look down into the village of the valley and wonder, hey, is there ever going to be a day that I can be set free, that I can just do what I want once again? Brothers and sisters, I think many of us can relate to this shoemaker, knowing that we can mentally and be mentally and spiritually punished by the very fact we're allowing all these tormenting thoughts to come into our minds and these tormenting fears just overtake the way we think. And you know what? The reality is you're free to go because Jesus has already set you free. But we hang on to the torment. We hang on to the lies and to the point where we can never experience great peace, great rest from our Father in heaven. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Read that with me. Ready? Go. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like who? We're like Jesus. Okay, so let's stop right there. Jesus is the Prince of what? Peace of peace. Okay, where does Jesus reside? In our hearts, inside of us. We are like Jesus, and knowing that Jesus is inside of us, the Prince of Peace is inside of us. Should we have peace then? Yes. But as you know, you turn your mind, you turn your heart to Jesus, you will have great peace. In a sense, you can say it's turned off. When you allow yourself to think of the negative things, you start to think of only the bad things that can happen in your life. Well, guess what? You're not going to experience this great peace. Look at what verse 18 says. What does it say there? There is what? No fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Let's say it again. Fear has to do with what? Punishment. Now, who are you punishing? Yourself. Yeah. When you have all these fears, right, in your head, in your mind, in your heart, yeah, you're punishing yourself. And the devil, yeah, he's happy about that. It says, the only one who fears is not made in perfect love. We love because why? He first loved us. The very fact we can love, we know Jesus loved us first. And the only way we can be relieved of these debilitating thoughts, because that's what they are, they can cripple you. They can paralyze you to the point where your life will not move forward with God. And we got to give it over to Jesus. And we got to strengthen our love relationship with God. How do we do that? Well, let me just say this, you know, because you know, I remember, like I said, I was a worry wart before. And every time a bad thought would come into my mind, I sometimes would just allow it to go on and on. You got to stop it. The Bible says, take every thought captive in what? Obedience to Christ. You got to capture and say, I don't want this, Lord. I'm giving it over to you. And you got to thank God for showing his love for you when he sacrificed his one and only son on the cross for you, for me. And, you know, you got to thank him for his love. You say, because of your love. Because every time these negative thoughts come, right, you got to say, stop in Jesus' name. Stop in Jesus' name. And you say, Lord, I know because of your love. You showed it to me by what you did in sending your son to the cross. I thank you for that. And I will stand in your freedom. I will stand in your power, in your strength, knowing that I've been set, what? Free. You cannot keep entertaining these thoughts. You got to, if you got to shout it out, just shout it out in your house, right? Stop in the name of Jesus. You know? And I tell you, it's powerful because, you know, our words have power. You got to say, stop, devil. I know what you're doing. Stop in the name of Jesus. And start thanking Lord for what? His love. His love. Remember, because that's what it says. The very fact you need to have this, what does it say there? Perfect. Perfect love. And when this perfect love is in your mind and in your heart, the devil ain't going to mess with you. Because remember, perfect is no mistakes, no error. You got this perfect love in your mind and in your heart, all these negative thoughts will go. It's not going to stay. The demon spirits, no, they're about to be crushed if they will continue to do their dirty work in your mind. Amen? And we got to believe that God, he will be there to help us, to rescue us. I want you to get point number three now. It says, the tendency to not fully what? Trust in God and forget, everyone say forget, what great miracles he had already done in our lives. And that's what it comes down to. We got to trust in God, and we got to forget, you know. We remember what God had done in our lives that really, you know, showed his power in such awesome ways when we needed him the most. And we remember those things, and we forget all the bad stuff. Because God says, even God told the Israelites, you got to forget about your past. Because, you know, when our lives start to hit hard bumps, because every one of us will experience hardship in our lives. I hate to say that, but we know that's the truth. This is what Jesus told us, right? Because we know, you know, when we became Christians, God didn't promise us that all these problems will go away. No, his promise is that he will be with us. And he will see us through it if we just keep looking to him. And we got to learn to trust in him and remember all the good things that he has done for us. Because the more you remember, as you forget your past, you're going to fill your mind with the remembrance of what God had done for you. Just remember those times when you had trouble, you had difficulties, and you asked your brothers and sisters to pray for you, and you prayed yourself to God, and God came in. God did something wonderful. Start thinking of those things. And just forget all these terrible things. Oh, but in the past, you don't understand. This is what happened. Well, you know what? Let it go. Give it entirely over to God and just focus on what he's doing now. He's bringing his goodness more and more into your life. You know, yesterday I was in the car. I was listening to Pastor Wayne Cordero. I always love to listen to him because he's so vibrant. He's so full of life when it concerns preaching the word. And, you know, he told about the time his son was 10 years old. And his son's name is Aaron, you know. I met him before. And he tells of the time that his son lost his retainer for his teeth. And so he lost it once already. And, you know, Pastor Wayne said, oh, he wasn't happy about that because to replace it would cost $300. So he said, just make sure you don't lose it again, boy, you know? And so, you know, you would think, okay, he's not going to lose it again. Well, guess what happened? He lost it again. And Pastor Wayne was like, oh, I can't afford this. This is expensive. And he was just like starting out as a pastor, as a minister. So he got his wife, Anna, and said, you know, hon, I don't know how we're going to pay for another retainer. And we don't want our son to have crooked teeth, you know, but we got to pray. We got to believe that God's going to do something as we just cry out to him. So he and Anna just got on their knees. They started praying to God. This is what he was saying. And he just said, Lord, we don't understand. We're not going to lean on our understanding. We're just going to trust in you. And Father, you're going to take care of it. It's in your hands. And Lord, it's all yours. We're not going to worry. We're not going to be anxious. It's all yours. And so they had faith to believe. They knew God was going to do something. And he says, what you're going to hear next, you know, it almost sounds like, you know, unbelievable. And he says, I'm not exaggerating at all. I want you guys to know. That's what he was saying, right? And he said, you know, the morning came and he heard the cat making a lot of noises outside. Like that, right? And so the cat wanted to come in the house. So he opened the door, right, let him in. And he noticed, hey, something in his mouth. He went right to his feet and dropped his son's retainer right at his feet. No kidding. And he says, boy, did I remember that one. And you can imagine Anna, I got to tell you, he said Anna called the school and he talked to the principal and she just told the principal, can you do me a favor? Can you just tell my son Aaron the cat brought the retainer back? And the principal go, wow, what does that mean? He said, don't worry, please just tell my son that. And you know, I can only imagine how happy the son was. Brothers and sisters, we got to remember these things. I'm sure you have a lot of stories to tell about the times that God came in and showed his powers in ways that you know it has to be God. Come on. Focus on these things. Remember these things. And don't allow these negative thoughts, these bad thoughts to stay in your mind. If you know they're starting to run, just like how a motion picture would, right? You start to run, you say, stop in Jesus' name. And just start remembering. This is powerful. Let me tell you, it's very powerful. Start remembering. Just don't go let your mind go blank now. No, start remembering what God had done in your life that really let you know that his hand is upon your life. Well, let's look at Numbers 14, 6 to 12. Let's continue to read on to see what happened here. Okay, ready? Go. Two of the men who explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection. But guess what? The Lord is with us. And don't be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about what? Stoning Jake, Joshua, and Caleb. Imagine, they're trying to speak positiveness. They're trying to encourage them. You think that, you know, the people would say, thank you so much for that. We really need to hear this. Come on, let's get together and let's get them. No, they pick up stones. Let's go silence these guys. What's up with that? But this is what is happening here. And they really wanted to stone him. And the both of them. And verse 10 says, the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Look what happens next. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? You know what contempt is? To look upon someone with great lowliness, to look down upon. And God says, why are they looking down on me? Don't they realize who I am? Don't they realize how much I love them? And look what he said. Look what God says. Will they never believe me? even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them. Oh, look what verse 12 says now. Oh, can you just imagine this? What does he say? I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are. Imagine God is saying this to Moses. And you can just see, right? You can sense that God was so grieved, just so upset at the Israelites for not trusting in him. And guess what? They already forgot what God had done for them. Remember, just the very fact, you know, God parted the Red Sea. When was the last time you saw the ocean just lift up like that and spread open like that and you can just walk through it? They experienced this huge miracle, and it seems like they forgot. And remember, God always provided for their needs, you know, providing manna and quail and healed them as they were in the desert. And God was ready to disown and destroy them. But you know what happened? Moses objected this, you know, to this, you know, and said, Lord, you know, this would not look good. What if the Egyptians found out all your people, they were set free, but they're all dead. Imagine 2 million all dead in the desert. And God says, don't do this, Lord. And then he reminds God of what God had said to them. And verse 8, it says here, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. And he says, God, you said you're filled with love and that you will forgive every kind of sin and rebellion. So Moses pleads with him, please, don't do this. Don't kill them all. And you know what happens? God, he does pardon them without killing them, okay? But you still have to wonder why. Why is it that God was so upset at them? Perhaps this illustration may help, because when I read it, I kind of go, oh, I can kind of see why now. Well, you know, in 2014, there was this group of Ebola workers. You guys remember Ebola? Everyone was in the news. It was like, ooh, it was killing people left and right and everything. And so this group of Ebola workers traveled to the remote village of Womi. It's called Womi in Guinea, Africa. And they were hoping to save lives by educating the people there in how to prevent the spread of this deadly, deadly virus. And so the volunteers, they were seen using this disinfectant spray. And they were spraying, you know, the places and stuff like that. And somehow it got rumored that, you know what, this spray is a spray of death. This is the very spray that will cause this disease to spread even more rampantly among their village. And this lie, guess what, was believed. Because they don't know this group of workers, right? But they believed the lie, and the mob rushed the workers with knives and machetes. Can you imagine? And 9 were killed, and the bodies, you know, all but one were thrown into the latrine. And you know this news report, this is what it says. It says the killers murdered in cold blood the very people that came to save them. Imagine. They murdered the very ones that were kind enough to travel probably long distances to come and help them and try to save them from the deadly disease. And you think about this. You could say, right, when we read about the Israelites, you know, they could have killed God's heart. In the sense that, guess what? They really broke God's heart. Because God had every good intention to show more of his love, to rescue them, because it was so evident that God loved them deeply. And he wanted just to rescue them. You know, when they cried out to him, he wanted to show him, yes, I am your God, and I am the one that will save you. Yet, these people didn't really trust in God. In fact, what did they do? They accused him of trying to harm them. Say, yeah, I think God, he's not really, you know, trying to help us. You know, he's trying to make our lives even worse. And sometimes, don't we think, we may think like that. You know, we may think, God, you're taking too long. maybe you're not really on my side. Maybe you don't really care about me, God, because you're just taking too long. And sometimes, you know, come on, let's be honest. We may think these kinds of thoughts. But God's promise is, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I want you to take a look at the bottom line verses now. So you got to understand something here. Now, even though God had spared all their lives for that moment, right, they still had to face a lesser punishment because, you know, God, he was not pleased. And this is what God says to him. Look at verse 34. I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. A year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. And then you will discover what it is like to have me for an enemy. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in the wilderness, and here they will die. The 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were what? They were struck dead with the plague before the Lord. And of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. Oh, imagine. You know, God, he wasn't about to just let this go because they really showed to him that their heart didn't really belong fully to him. You know, I want to tell you about this woman. Her name is Margaret Woelk, and she died at the age of 97 in 2014. And guess what? I don't know if you may or may not have heard of this name. She was one of Adolf Hitler's 15 food tasters. Her job was to what? To taste her food. Because here's the thing. Many people were trying to assassinate Hitler. And there have been rumors that some people were trying to poison his food. So what did he do? He hired 15 food tasters. So he would not eat any food until, guess what? These people would eat it first. Who would want this job? Because you get good food, you know. But here's the thing. That's what their job was, right? To taste all the food before he ate it. And if they didn't get gravely sick or die, right, eating the food, then Hitler was clear to eat the food. And, you know, Margaret Woelk, you know, she was one of them. And this is what she said to a reporter in an interview. Just listen to this. She says, "The food was very delicious. Only the best vegetables, asparagus, bell peppers, everything you can imagine, and always with a side of rice or pasta," she recalled. "But this constant fear, we knew of all those poisoning rumors and could never enjoy the food. Every day we feared it was going to be our last meal." Just imagine, you're enjoying something. It's just like probably the best of the best, right, for this dictator. But you're eating this and go, wow, I wonder what's going to happen. am I going to live through the day knowing I could have ate some poison? And you knew, right, that Margaret had a great loyalty to Hitler at the time. But you also knew that, guess what, Hitler knew that she was willing to risk her own life for his. And Margaret, I'm sure Margaret and the rest of these food tasters, you know, they were somehow okay with this, even though more than likely Hitler didn't have any love or concern for them. So where am I going with this? Well, perhaps, let's just say perhaps, this is why God was so heartbroken over his own people. Because time and time again, he showed to them that he loved them so much. Yet it could have been like in their minds thinking, okay, just like how these people thought of Hitler. You know, yeah, we're faithful to him. We're devoted to him. But you know what? Does he really care about us? Because, you know, if we eat something that is poison, we're done. And can you imagine? God was probably thinking, you know, how could my children think that I would want to harm them? How can my children think that I'm not really for them? And we got to remember, what did Father God do? He sent what? His one and only Son. For what reason? To be punished and sacrificed. For whose sins? Our sins. And just to think about that, why would you still question whether or not God really loves you? Why would you question that? Because if you really know the heart of God, oh, you would realize how deep his love is. He will never, ever do anything to harm you. He wants nothing but the very best for your life. You got to remember that. He's always on your side as long as your heart is truly his. So what is the end of the story in Numbers 14? Well, it's not in your notes. I want you just to listen to what happened next, okay? Just listen here. Oh, it's kind of amazing. You would not believe this, right? But this is what it says in verse 39. It says, when Moses reported the Lord's words to all the Israelites, the people, guess what? They were filled with grief. And they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills. You know what they say? Okay, let's go. This is what they said. Let's go. We realize, yeah, we sinned. But now we're ready to enter the land that God has promised to us. Really? And look at verse, just listen to verse 41. But Moses says, why are you now disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness? Because that's what God says. You got to stay in the wilderness for what? 40 years. And Moses says, it won't work. Do not go up into the land now. You will only be crushed by your enemies because the Lord, he's not with you. When you face the Amalekites and the Canaanites in battle, you will be slaughtered. And the Lord will abandon you because you had abandoned the Lord. And verse 44, it says, but the people defiantly push ahead toward the hill country, even though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant left the camp. And then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in those hills came down and attacked them and chased them far back as they could, back to Hormah. And guess what happens, right? When we abandon the Lord like that, you know, God, he doesn't want to leave us. But when we show to God, you know, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it this guy's way or this girl's way. I'm not going to listen to you anymore, Lord. This grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And brothers and sisters, we must all ask ourselves, have we been letting our fears get the best of us? And have you been trusting in God less and less in your life? Because, you know, even as a Christian, yeah, sometimes we can. We can let that happen. But, you know, it's easy. The thing we got to do, we got to repent of our sins and we got to turn back to God because we shouldn't be grieving his Holy Spirit anymore. He's on your side and he's waiting for you to surrender your heart to him fully. And if you are willing, if you are desiring just to say, Lord, I give my whole life to you, God, he will come in strong. I'm going to tell you, he's a forgiving God. Remember, the Bible says he is long-suffering. He's willing to suffer a long time, you know, for you. I mean, even though it grieves him, he's waiting for you to show him how much you trust him and how much you don't allow fear to come in and dictate what goes on in your life, because only God can do this. God will only bring his goodness as you continually trust in him. And, you know, can you just imagine? This is what God would say to all the children, his children, the believers who know for a fact that their heart belongs fully to him. This is what Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says. Let's read this together. I love this verse. Ready? Go. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take a great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. He will no longer rebuke you. Just imagine, just like how a father would sing over his young child, God wants to sing over you. I'm sure he wants to sing a song that just to let you know how so deeply loved you are by him. Let's turn that around. Don't allow the fear, you know, to consume you anymore. Realize that God is with you. God promises this. He's a great and mighty warrior. He will fight every battle for you. And if he does fight every battle for you, guess what? You're guaranteed victory every single time. Amen. I'd like to conclude by showing you this video. It's one of my favorite songs. It's called The Reckless Love. You know, I heard this song the other day because I went to a funeral, and this guy, oh, he nailed it. He sang it. I mean, I can just see like everyone just like shedding tears. It's a very powerful song. I know you will like it. It's called Reckless Love. Benson, could you go ahead and play that, please?
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so good. Kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie.
Isn't that a beautiful song? And we know, right? God's love is reckless. It's reckless in the sense he's going to do whatever it takes to get your heart so in line with his heart. He desires to be with us. He desires just to be in fellowship with his children. And if we're willing to say, Lord, I want to spend this time here on the earth full of your presence. I want to glorify your name. I want to live a life that is holy and pure unto you. You know, if you're sincere about this, God, he will show himself to be faithful and true at all times. And no matter what goes on in your life, do not allow the spirit of fear to consume you. No matter what your situation is in life right now, in your life right now, the very fact God already knows about it. Yeah, he knew about it even before you knew about it. You know, even before it happened, God knew, you know, what would happen. And God says, if you trust in me, I will show myself to be faithful and true. Amen? So give it over to God. Don't let your fears overtake you anymore. Because you got to remember, who's greater? God is. Amen? Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Let's bow our hearts. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the message spoken today. And Father, we truly do not want to be consumed by our fears anymore. If we've been living in a state of fear, Father, we're just going to give it over to you now. And Father, we ask you, as your presence comes upon us, there will be great peace. There will be immense joy. Because, Father, where you are, there's the fullness. There's the fullness of your sweet presence in us. So, Father, we just thank you for what you started in our lives and what you continue to do, Father. I just pray that all my brothers and sisters will know that as they continue to live faithful to you, continue to just do whatever you ask, Father, I know your goodness will always come forth in great abundance. And now with all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I realize that's me. If I were to be honest, there are some fears that I had been holding on to, even before I walked into this sanctuary. I was even thinking about it. I was even kind of wondering, oh, is it really going to get better? But right now, you heard the word of God, and you realize, no, God is truly greater, and I can trust in him. I can rely on him that he will not fail me. He will not let me down. And if this is the cry of your heart, you're saying, Lord, forgive me of those times I didn't fully trust in you, that I let fear just overtake my thoughts. But Father, I'm just going to set my mind upon you. I'm going to fix my mind on Jesus. And I know, Father, there will be a peace that will not leave me. There's going to be a peace that will stick to my mind, stick to my heart. Because of the very fact, I know my life belongs to you. And if this is your heart's cry, saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to just take a hold of your great peace. I'm going to surrender all my fears to you. If this is your heart's cry, can you just raise your hand right now and say, that's me. Hallelujah. Anyone else saying, Jesus, I'm giving it all to you. Praise God. Anyone else saying, Jesus, I give it all to you. All my fears, all my doubts, it's all yours. Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, can you put your hands down? Thank you, Abba Father. Thank you for showing us your love that is so real, so genuine, and so huge. Father, we just cover every person in this room right now in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Yeshua. Oh, let your presence flow deep and strong into every mind, every heart, as we choose to live a life that is fully devoted and dedicated to you. I pray, Father, that we're not going to allow fear to overtake our minds anymore. We're going to walk in victory. After all, we are the children of God. So, Lord, we just want to honor you and continue to praise your most holy name. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Let's all